Glory to Jesus. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be back in Attica with brothers and sisters in the Lord. Those of you that have been here before and know me know that I am a traveling missionary. So I get the liberty of preaching thematically. I get to preach on themes. But good faithful preachers preach expository. They just go with what the scripture says. They read and declare what the scriptures say, and they make points and applications from that. Well, I get around that because I'm a traveler. But today, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go expositorily. I'm going to read a chapter of scripture, and then I'm going to make points and applications from that. So it's a different style for me. So it's something I enjoy doing very much, too. What I want to do is go through Numbers chapter 11. And there were 16 points in it, 16 items of truth that stood out, that were excellent. But I cut it down to 11. And actually, this morning, I'm only going to do the first six. So tonight I'm preaching also, so you get the balance of the five in the conclusion tonight. So that's what I want to do. Thank you for reading the first part. What I want to do is, I'm not going to make an application at the end. After almost every point of truth from this scripture, then I'm going to hammer home an application of what we should believe and what we should do from that one point of truth. So that's kind of the roadmap of where I'm going. I know most of you think, Cal, your preaching is just like a big pig going through a barbed wire fence with a point here and a point there. But I'm going to try and follow it logically, at least to be helpful tonight, to this morning. So, okay, he already mentioned about complaining. Numbers 11, I also want to, okay, you did 1 through 15. You also read verse 10, but I'm going to jump forward to verses 18 and 20, 18 through 20. I'm going to read those also. This is again Moses saying, and he says, and say thou unto the, or God talking to Moses, and say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 nor 20 days. But even a whole month until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord, which is among you. And ye have wept before him, saying, why come we forth out of Egypt? Okay, we get the picture. They're fussing. They're complaining. In the book of Numbers, it's a history of Israel. A quick review. And context, as God brought his people out of slavery in Egypt and he led them to the promised land of Canaan, they wandered through wilderness areas and other inhabited areas, and they wandered for 40 years. Part of that wandering is in the book of Numbers, but also it's a book of census and numbers, and I'm not a census number kind of guy. That's not me. So therefore, the book of, when I think of numbers, I think of accounting and bookkeeping, and that's not me. If that's you, good. You're smarter and more organized, and your brain works better than mine. But there was just a chapter here that really hit me. And this chapter is the people are moving from Egypt. They're out of slavery with their bodies, okay? And they're headed to the promised land, their eternal promised land, Canaan, that God's going to give them. And Numbers, part of it is the bumps and trials and joys and blessings they have along the road. So that's the context. So what's happening is they get this manna and they're complaining about it. That's what's going on. Truth number one, complaining in self-pity angers the Lord. It is actually despising him. Truth one, complaining. Parents, How do you feel when your kids complain to you? Sometimes. Complaining to God is actually saying, God, you're not big enough to provide for me, or to order my circumstances, or to protect me, or to save me. You're not big enough. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not a good enough provider. You're not a father that knows everything and can control everything. And you've done something wrong. That's what God hears when we complain. He calls it, we are despising him. We're definitely despising his providence. Okay? But worse than that, we are despising him. That's what God hears. And it angers him. That's truth number one. And the application because of that truth is found in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8. Philippians 4, 4 through 8. We'll read this, and then I'll kind of pound it home. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Who wrote this? Paul. Where was he? Prison. Paul is in jail. He is in a Roman jail, suffering. And in that condition, the Holy Ghost comes upon him and causes him to do what? Before he writes this epistle and others. What does he do? He rejoices. He gives thanks. He gives thanks for who God is. If anybody in any condition had the right to tell us to be rejoicers and thanksgiving, it was Paul in jail. Now, I've been in jail numerous times, and jail is not fun, but it's never as bad as hell. Sometimes I have to remind myself that. Jail can be a great distraction to the body and the mind. Jail can be very frightening. Circumstances in there can be really yucky. There is no situation, no jail, no opportunity in life where you can be that you cannot be rejoicing in who God is. The application for the truth of complaining is the exact opposite of that, and that is rejoicing and giving thanks. Should we give care? Should we be worried? Should we be frustrated? He says in verse 6, be careful for nothing but prayer and supplications. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Wow. The first thing in this chapter that the Israelites did was they took their eyes off God and his providence, didn't they? They took their eyes off God. And they looked at their what? Circumstances. Their food. Their location. They looked at their feelings, didn't they? And they lost because of that. Complaining about people, complaining about circumstances is always sin. Let me qualify that. Later in the chapter, Moses vents. And maybe we can be semantical about that. Job, in the book of Job, it says Job did not sin with his mouth. He vented, didn't he? It sure looked like complaining. But he never challenged God. And he never challenged God's sovereignty. He never challenged God's provision. He always knew that God was good, loving, and provided. And him trusting God would be the great benefit and the only path to go. Complaining, challenging, God, why did you do this? That's always wrong. And most of the time, venting is wrong too. Most of the time, it's not always sin. If we're in pain, that's okay to vent. If you've been victimized and hurt in a bad way, you need to vent. You need to pour out your feelings and tell what happened and then say, God, help. We always need to look to him for that. Truth number two from verse 1. God can judge sin and sinners really quick. Do not forget that truth. God's justice is long-suffering. God's mercy, he is long-suffering, but sometimes not. An application for that is Proverbs 9:10. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. There is no wisdom outside of the fear of the Lord. People can be very intelligent at criminal behavior, at making war, at stealing, at conniving, at manipulating other people. They can be very intelligent and they can be very skilled at that. But there is no wisdom. Wisdom is knowing how to apply knowledge correctly. And God's the judge of what is good and bad. God is the judge of that. So God's wisdom that he gives to us is knowing how to apply knowledge correctly. What knowledge to know and how to use it. There is a God. He has created you. He has a destiny and a purpose. If you surrender to him, you'll be blessed. If you do not surrender to him and his will and his plan, you will be cursed. You'll be judged and destroyed. That may happen real quick, or that may be delayed for decades, but it will happen. The truth, God can judge sin. It says that a fire broke out and consumed some. A fire. To me, fire would be one of the most worst ways to die. Fire, getting burned, is frightening. Getting burned in hell is much more frightening. And that's where people go who don't love and serve the Lord. It's an awful place. It's a terrible place. It's a place of judgment and eternal torment. Third true, verse 2. Turn back to it here. And the people cried unto Moses, and Moses prayed unto the Lord, and the fire was quenched. Third truth, weak faith, no faith, turns to man in a crisis, but true faith turns to God. They've got a problem, okay? They have a problem. Their problem is God is judging them with fire. Their perceived problem is, we need better food. Their perceived problem is we need better circumstances. That's their perceived, that's their felt need. But their felt need is based upon what? Lies. Their felt need is based upon selfishness, isn't it? It's based upon a desire for a different flavored pizza or whatever it is. That's their felt need. So in their weak faith, what do? Do they say, God, we submit to you and your sovereignty? God, give us joy to rejoice. God, we're hurting, we're bumming, we got problems, this feels really bad. Help I will declare who you are. I will declare your word. Do they do that? They go and fuss at what? Their leader. Oh, really bad timing. Really bad actions. Weak faith or no faith complains to man, not just to God. And they are in a crisis. They're having trouble. They're moving through. And God is using the circumstances to try their hearts. Also, he's giving them the gift of an opportunity to have greater faith and display his glory. Every trying circumstance you have, a crisis, a crash, a cancer, every circumstance you go through is your opportunity to trust God and give him glory and display his glory through his grace, giving you faith and you praise and worship to him and your obedience to him. That's your opportunity, isn't it? True faith turns to God, not complaining to man. True faith trusts the scripture, not how many bullets or buckets of beans or bullion they have. True faith trusts God in a crisis like the Israelites were here. Let's go to an application verse. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's a popular one. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. All of us want to be forgiven. All of us want our land healed. Everybody in America can see that America needs to be healed. Everybody sees that. But people that do not trust Christ or believe God, they think it's healed by more rebellion against God. We know that it's by believing the truth, surrendering to the truth, speaking the truth, and then obeying the truth. We know that. The cure to weak faith is strong faith. The cure to complaining to man, the cure to treating God as a blasphemous way of just telling him what you want without surrendering to him, he is not the Santa in the sky. He's not the genie in the lamp. He will not be blasphemed that way. It's to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek his face, and to turn from our wicked ways. It's coming before God and saying, what wicked ways am I believing, saying, and doing? Show me now so I don't have to wait till judgment day. Show me now. Rebuke me now. Chastise me now. Forgive me now so I can get walking on the Jesus road. So I can get living in holiness and righteousness. Truth number four. Verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? The truth I see here that I'll make this point of is hunger, pain, and challenging circumstances are prime moments for temptation. Hard circumstances are prime opportunities for temptation. Always have been. One thing I've added recently too is tiredness. Being overtired is also a prime moment for temptation, isn't it? When do you feel like, the anger, the complaint, the self-pity, tiredness is also a great opportunity for temptation. Let's go to 1 John 2:15 to 17. 1 John 2:15 to 17. Now, every American lives in luxury compared to what most of the world lives in, and also compared to what these people had for possessions and for future retirement accounts, okay? We've got luxury compared to that. Okay. 1 John 2, 15-17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's go back to the text. We got two big ones going on here that are summarized. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Manna again. They want better circumstances, don't they? They want better food. They want better security that they can see and touch and feel. You know, that's the whole nature of idolatry, isn't it? Let's make us a golden calf. Let's worship something we can touch and feel and control and makes us feel good. Instead of surrender to who God is and what he says. Now, here is the application verse is an example. It's what Jesus did when he was tempted. Did you know Jesus was also tempted with food? Do you know Jesus was tempted in the wilderness when he was hungry? I don't know if he was tired or not. When I fast, I don't sleep good at all. So it makes temptation all the more acute. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. And this is Jesus after he's just coming out of the temptation in the wilderness. Matthew 4, 2 through 4. And when he had fasted 40 days, 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Oh, I'll bet. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Jesus had the miraculous ability on earth to do any miracle at any time he wanted to, or he sensed it was the Father's will. He had time to do any miracle he could any time or want, didn't he? He had that power, but he never used it on his own flesh, or for himself, or anything else, but what God told him, "It will glorify me if you will do this miracle now." He yielded to the Father. It was not, donate money to my ministry and you'll get your miracle. It was never that. It was not even to turn bread into stones to feed himself. Not at this time. How did Jesus defeat the temptation? The lust of the flesh, hunger, how did he defeat it? He defeated it with the Word of God. The written Word of God became the living Word of God when he spoke it out. Rhema is the Greek word for it. I love it. When you can read something in the Bible, but it not hit you. But when you read it through a new understanding, or the Holy Spirit gives you illumination, and then it is spoken, even if you speak it to yourself or someone else speaks it to you and you say, "Wow, thank you, Lord, I got that." Then it becomes rhema. It's living word in your life. Defeating temptation is to abide in Christ and to fight temptation with the Word of God. It is written. God says, "My feelings are this. My circumstances are this. The doctor's report says this. The bill collector says this. The boss man says this." But God's word says this. And I will believe and trust and stand on God's word. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A side point. That hymn, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name," that one means a lot to me. I've chosen that one every time when I'm arrested. Those of you that don't know, I go to jail sometimes for preaching or evangelizing or doing sit-ins at abortion clinics and stuff like that. So I get arrested for that and go to jail. Every time I go into a jail and every time I come out of a jail, I choose to declare the kingship of Christ over that jail and over my liberty. So I go in singing and I come out singing that hymn. That one means a lot to me. And another side point. Hey, what are the other 15 verses to crown it with many crowns? Come on! I want to sing them sometime. At the Zastro Holiness Revival Missionary Training Academy at Family Worship, we'd sing all the verses. We'd look them up on Cyber Hymnal and get them all and sing them all because there'd be some good truths there. So that hymn means a lot one to me. I sing that one in the face of the devil. I sing that one in the face of challenging circumstances. I sing that one at the hospital, although real quietly there, to be respectful of others. But in jail, it's all off. I'm going to belt it out. Hallelujah. We defeat temptation. The application for being tempted is to believe God's word, to trust God and to believe his word and to remind ourselves to quote and declare God's word. This report says this. God's word says this. Truth number 5. Verses 5 and 6. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Truth number 5. Forgetting God leads to fondly remembering the temporary pleasures of sin. Forgetting God is forgetting the penalties of sin and slavery. Okay, the Egyptians, they're out of slavery now. Their bodies are out of slavery, but where were their minds? Back in slavery, wasn't it? Where were their hearts? Their hearts were not with, we're going to the promised land. God is almighty and we're going to trust him. That's not where their hearts were and their minds were. Their hearts were garlic. Their hearts were, I want a watermelon right now. Their hearts were fish. I like to eat fish. But liking to eat fish, causing that to cause you to complain against who God is rebellion. It's sin. It's bad. They forgot the penalties of sin and slavery, didn't they? They forgot Egypt, didn't they? Yeah, what about getting beat to death and whipped to death and worked? What about them throwing your baby boys and taking your baby boys and killing them? You forget about that? Yeah, they did. What about not being allowed to sacrifice to God? Yeah, they forgot all that, didn't they? Because their lust of their flesh, the lust of their eyes had blinded them temporarily, thankfully. They had blinded them to who God is and what he was doing and also the penalty of sin. They forgot. They forgot about slavery and they forgot about sin. Here's an application verse. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 and 14. 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 10 and 14. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul talks a little bit more about bonds here, about jail and prison and being bond and stocks. Man, chains and stocks on your body, they hurt. They are not fun. They are a form of torture when they're on there a long time, and especially if they cut in. They are not fun. Paul, I get it. And here, while Paul is experiencing that bodily pain, he commands them, remember Jesus Christ. Remember the gospel. You're in tough circumstances right now. Sure. Yeah, you had some melons and garlic and leeks to eat. Wow, that's not worth dishonoring the Lord for. Do not remember the temporary pleasures of sin. Remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is simply this. The Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect, sinless life. By his life, he taught us how to live, how to think, and what to believe. He showed us how to respond to problems. He never sinned once. He never did anything wrong. And then he allowed himself to be falsely accused, go to court, be judged, sentenced, tortured, and he allowed himself to be killed, tortured to death on a cross. He allowed his blood to be poured out because that blood being poured out would pay for your sin and mine. Never forget that. No matter what circumstance you're in, don't forget that. And don't forget the big part of that. After he died to pay for your sin debt and my sin debt, after he did that, the power of God raised him from the dead. And with his body, he walked around on the earth. And then he ascended up to heaven where he is right now. And he's praying for us to the Father right now. And he's building heaven and making it beautiful. Mansions for us to be in. He's doing that right now. What temporary sinful pleasure could compare to being with him in that? None. What drunken stupor? What drug high? What object that money can purchase can compare to that joy and bliss of being with Jesus and looking at his face forever? Nothing. Nothing. So do not forget those things. Do not forget who Jesus is. Do not forget his beauty and his glory. Do not forget the agony of the cross. The first time I was a child and told a lie. The first time you were a little kid and stole a cookie or acted in violence towards someone else. That first sin merited God's wrath upon us. And Jesus forgave us, didn't he? Do not forget that. Do not forget that when we committed our first sin, we deserve God's wrath and eternal judgment in hell for that. Oh, what a merciful God that he reached down and saved us. That he forgave us and he gives us new life and he gives us his word and his promises to believe in him. And claim and live out. Focus on that. Never. Maybe if you were saved as an adult, maybe the devil will tempt you with past sins you remember. Never crucify that. Never give way to that. Oh, it wasn't that bad when I was here. Never. Don't turn back to Egypt. Don't look to the devil or hell for good feelings or good memories ever. Always be looking to Jesus and looking forward to heaven and what he's got you to be and do. Last one for this morning, verses 11 through 15. Okay, and then it goes into the text, talks about what manna was. What beautiful provision God gave to his people. It even tasted good, it says. But it wasn't enough variety, so folks complain. Scary deal. Point six is verses 11 through 15. Okay, I'll read verse 10 also. Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Okay, in verse 1 it's kindled. Now it's kindled greatly. And Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldst say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. Any leaders ever felt that way? And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. Truth number six from these verses is taking on other people's problems, focusing on their complaints, is more than any leader, anyone, can bear. It leads to burnout, hopelessness, despair, and sometimes wishing to die. Leadership can be exciting and fun. Leadership can also be a big problem. Leadership is an amazing responsibility. Every dad of children, every mom of children in here, you get that right now, don't you? About responsibility and leadership. You got that. Those of you that have businesses or educators, you know what it's like to be responsible for other people and their problems, don't you? It's heavy. Moses felt it, didn't he? Moses was burning out, wasn't he? Moses felt the temptation to hopelessness. Moses started to despair. He said, God, I cannot bear these people and their whining. It's too much for me. That part was honest. Honesty's good. Honesty's good, but then the rest of honesty is to say, these people and their problems, my circumstances, my educator, my boss, their problems are real and they're heavy. The doctor's diagnosis, it's heavy. But then the other honesty must come in too. But God, you are good, and you do all things good, and I am your child. And although I'm an unprofitable servant whose best day is barely to do my duty, I'm always your beloved daughter, son, who can look up to my loving father and say, Abba, Father, I love you. You love me. I'm your child. I need your peace, comfort. I need your wisdom. I need your direction. This hurts. This hurts really bad. This is a crisis. This is a tragedy. This is confusing. But Lord, I'm going to look to you. And I'm going to believe you, and I'm going to trust you. 1 Peter 5:7 is the application verse, the opposite of taking on too much. Now, a qualifier here. Leaders, by definition, especially church leaders, they don't stick their nose in other people's business. But a church leader, his heart is always available to come alongside people in their problems. Always. A church leader, in fact, a Christian, is always available. If someone says, Cal, are you busy? I always say no. Because in our culture, if somebody says, are you busy? They may be ready to share a hurt or a feeling or something. And especially if they're a kid. When someone says to me, I need to talk to you, I'll say, oh, I'm right in the middle of this. Can I call you back? Or can we meet later? Or is it an emergency? Because if I tell people I'm busy, sometimes people hear, you're too busy to care. Or you're too busy for me. Or my little life or my problem, it isn't as important as you and your stuff. So I don't want to communicate that message to people. I want to communicate to people, I love you, I care for you, and what you're going through is important and it matters to me. Especially someone who's hurting. Especially a kid in crisis. Especially a family that's got an acute need. I want to communicate that to them. 1 Peter 5:7. Peter says to us, he knew what suffering was too. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. There's real needs and there's real hurts all around us. There's people with problems everywhere you go. The farmer's market, in the school, standing next to you in the grocery store line. We hide it well, and some of it we should from strangers. But people have hurts and heartaches sometimes, and they have cares. It's easy to beat up the Israelites here because they cast their cares on Moses, didn't they? They dumped on Moses, and they accused Moses, and they forgot God temporarily. What does Moses do? Ouch. I cannot bear all of these people's burdens. It's more than I can bear. You're right. You got it. Good point, Moses. This is more than you can bear. All these people, all their problems, all their food needs, and the timing of it all. Yep, you're right. It's more than you can bear. So instead of saying, how do I fix this? It's, I will cast my care. I will cast my burdens on the Lord because he cares for me. Brother, sister, friend, children, Jesus loves you. He cares for you. You are the apple of his eye. He sent his son to die on the cross to pay your sin debt. He's crazy about you, actually, to use an American idiom. He loves you so much. He's always there waiting for you to adore him back as a child, his father. He's waiting for you to adore him back, to love him back, to praise him, to thank him, to rejoice, and to cast all your cares upon him. There's some burdens that hurt really bad. All the more the reason for us to cast them upon the Lord and surrender them to him. Family problems, work problems, health problems, self-doubt problems, all problems that come into our lives. Cast our cares upon the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to trust you. My feelings hurt. My circumstance is frightening. My circumstance is yucky. This tragedy is happening. I can't get over this. Lord, help. Lord, I come to you. I cast my care on you. We sang the song. There's no hurt. There's no heartache. In fact, I should quote it here. It was 5:18 in the blue one, right, Brother Paul? Let's go back to that. Did you select this one, Daniel? Paul did. Okay. Well, thanks for listening to the Lord on this this great hymn, 518. It says, "Earth has no sorrows that that heaven cannot heal. Earth has no sorrows that heaven cannot cure. And earth has no sorrows but heaven can remove." I'll tell you this also. Earth has no sorrows that God cannot, in that sorrow, give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's healing, not just in heaven when we see Jesus face to face, but there's healing and there's peace and there's mercy right now. Right now, in whatever the trial is. Prison, jail, crisis, poverty, hunger, whatever circumstance you're in, Jesus is there. And he says to you and he says to me, "Cast your burdens on me. I care for you. I care for you." Sometimes we get so busy. Sometimes we get so successful. Sometimes we mess up so much. The natural temptation is to take our eyes off the Lord and his timing and his providence and to figure it out ourselves. We're real close to doing what the Israelites did when we take our eyes off the Lord. Trading the Lord's blessing, trading the Lord's providence for what? Garlic? Meat to eat? Meat? Over meat? When we keep our eyes on the Lord, when we surrender everything to the Lord, when we cast all our burdens and all our cares on him, he's promised to be our Prince of Peace. He's promised to be our Yahweh Shalom, the Lord God, our peace. The Lord God, our joy, our victory, our song, our delight. That's what he promises to you, brother and sister. I'll wrap up there. If you want to hear the other points, come on back tonight. Or corner me afterwards and I'll run through them quick if you're in a hurry and can't come. Let's pray. And as we pray, will you surrender? Is there something in your life that's become a big distraction, a big hope, a big heartache, a burden, that it's hard for you to cast it on the Lord and surrender to the Lord? Just do it now by faith. Just do it now by faith as we pray. Loving Father, God of all mercy, God of all comfort, God of salvation and deliverance, and God of all joys and peace, we surrender to you now. Jesus, I believe you are the King. We crown you with many crowns, and I crown you with my heart. I crown you with my faith. I crown you with my circumstances, my needs, my troubles, my problems. I crown you with all of that right now. Father, in Jesus' name, help us to never complain. Help us not even to do venting, Lord, but help us to speak the truth in love and to speak blessing and edifying words. Help us to always be praising you and thanking you and rejoicing in all circumstances. Help us to believe that. Help us to be that and help us to do it. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would equip us, especially those of us in any type of leadership capacity, anyone with responsibilities, that you would equip us to keep our eyes on you and to trust you and to cast all our cares upon you. Help us to turn from all our wicked ways and walk the path of righteousness, walk the path of sanctification, walk the path of purity and holiness. Help us to do that. And Lord, I pray that our minds would be stayed on you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.